Good morning. Thank you for being here. We have a good number of visitors with us. You're our welcome guest, as always. When I was, I don't know exactly how old, 10 or 12, I think, I had my first taste of coffee. And I hated it. And so much so that I went probably the next 5 years or more without tasting it again. The reason for that, well, there are many reasons, but the main one is my father and mother were and are, to this day, very rabid black coffee drinkers. They don't drink quite as much as they did back in the day, but that was the way coffee was done in my house growing up. And I think it's kind of a Texas thing, because pretty much everybody that we knew who drank coffee black. And the impression was left, nothing was said, but the impression was left, I think, that if you drink coffee some other way, that you know you weren't tough enough to drink it the right way, or something like that. Well, that was enough to stick with me anyway. And eventually, as I grew older and I started being more involved in adult situations, I became what I affectionately refer to as a social drinker of coffee. If dessert's being served and all the other fellows are drinking coffee, I'll have a cup of coffee too. That's fine. I didn't enjoy it, but I appreciated the general idea of something bitter to go along with something sweet. This was long before the Food Network days, of course. So I appreciated the concept, and it wasn't just horrible, and it was a good way to fit in, so that's what I did. And at some point, probably right around the time that Starbucks kind of blew up, I decided to let go of my ego and let go of my presuppositions and see what it might be like if I drank coffee with stuff in it. And I found that if you put enough of the right stuff in the coffee, not only is coffee drinkable, it's actually rather pleasant. And that really kind of changed my life. I really don't drink coffee all that much even now, but when I do, I tend to doctor it up a little bit, and I enjoy it. And as far as I know, my parents haven't disowned me, so that's good too. I think that bitterness is something that we deal with as Christians in a moral way, in a spiritual way, after kind of the same fashion. I think that some Christians are bitter because they don't know anything else. Because they think that the lifestyle that they have is what they are supposed to have. Because there's no real changing it, there's no real adapting it. And if somehow you soften your stance on the way you deal with people or the way that you respond to people or whatever, then you have somehow compromised the truth, or you compromised your ethics, or you compromised something or other, and become less of a Christian. And so in a weird, twisted kind of way, we can hold on to our bitterness as a sign of morality, a sign of decency, which in fact is the exact opposite of what the Bible says we're supposed to do. And I think that you will find that if you will let go of your bitterness, and if you will add to your life certain sweetening, softening elements, that you can still be a partaker of Jesus Christ, but not as bitter. And in fact, you are going to find that your life as a Christian is far more pleasant, and the life of other Christians who have to deal with you is going to be far, far more pleasant. Now, if you want to go on drinking coffee black, that's your business. I do not cast any aspersions toward that. But if you want to drink your Christianity black, I suggest you have an issue. And that's what we want to do a little bit here this evening, is talk about how we can master our bitterness, how we can put it aside and become the kind of Christians that we want to be, the kind of Christians that Jesus requires us to be. And the first thing I'm going to suggest is that if someone wrongs you, you forgive. Now, I deal with this from the pulpit and in Bible class multiple times. This has become a bit of an obsession with me, and I hope I'm not giving the impression that I think this group is somehow just absolutely horrible beyond all other groups with regard to forgiving. I don't think that. I do think that this is a problem that we all struggle with, and that we can, in a perverse sort of way, be proud of, that we can be so dogmatic about our moral stance that we have taken, that we can ostracize a brother or sister in Christ. We can reject them completely and pat ourselves on the back for doing so. And I'm not trying to soften our stance on sin here. I'm not suggesting that we ought to just kind of let sin go. But let's be honest with ourselves here, brethren. Most of the time, I think I can safely say, most of the time in your life and in my life, when we get upset with somebody, it's not because they sinned. It's because they did something we didn't want them to do. Or because they didn't do something that we did want them to do. And in that situation, when we find ourselves put upon, as it were, when we find ourselves wronged, we need to be in a position to forgive. And we need to, in fact, be obsessed, as it were, with forgiving. We read from Ephesians chapter 4 a few moments ago, the idea about how this resentment that we harbor in our hearts grieves the Holy Spirit. That's an interesting expression there. The Holy Spirit, of course, is that aspect of the Godhead that reveals the Word to us, that He has sent the Word through the inspired apostles and other writers. The whole point of the Holy Spirit is to get us from one place to another, to get us from where we were before Jesus came into our lives, to this new place where we're like Jesus. And if we claim to be on this journey, and if we subvert that journey to such an extent we make it impossible to get from one place to the other, it makes us wonder why we're bothering in this process at all. What's the point? If we are so determined to remain bitter against a brother or a sister in Christ. I'm not saying that wrongs don't happen. I'm saying we need to find a way to let it go. We need to find a way to move past these things. Bitterness, a lot of poisons are, so I'm told anyway, don't know from first-hand experience, but I'm told that a lot of the poison is very, very bitter. And maybe that works to our advantage. You kind of stumble across some strychnine and you kind of, oh, I don't want that. And you stay away from it, even without the little crazy symbols that they put on the bottles to keep us away from it. Eating poison is a bad idea. You need to not eat poison. I hope you don't need me to tell you that. But I do want to tell you this, that bitterness against brothers and sisters in Christ is poison. It will eat you alive from the inside out. And choosing to live this life, and that's what you're doing, you're choosing to live this life, is not going to accomplish anything for the Lord. It's not going to accomplish anything for the body of Christ. And it's not going to accomplish anything for you. We need to be able to grow past these things. Now, usually, if there's a one-on-one conversation on this topic, you need to forgive brother so-and-so. You need to forgive sister so-and-so. I know. But I just can't help myself. That they did this to me, and I can't let go of it. I can't help myself. That's an interesting expression when you think about that. Do you feel like helping yourself? You know, when you go to a buffet or go to somebody's house and the food's all spread out for you and the hostess says, help yourself. Okay. I can do that. I like helping myself. If there's some kind of problem in your life, you need to take medicine, or you need to eat a meal, or you need to drink a glass of water or whatever, you want to help yourself, right? You want to do something that'll come to your own aid. Isn't there something wrong when we find that we are incapable of helping ourselves? God is trying to get you to act like a Christian. And your response is, you can't help yourself. That's kind of sad, isn't it? Well, let's grant that for a second. Let's say that you can't help yourself. Let's let God help us then. If for whatever reason you cannot avail yourself of the healing that he is trying to offer, read with me in Psalm 121 and let God help you. Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where should my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Your Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. What a marvelous thing that is. That God will help you when you need help the most. Now understand this, though. The biggest help that he has ever given you in curing these things that ail you is by giving you this book. It's the biggest, it is the greatest blessing that he has ever given you with regard to bringing you into this place where he says he wants you to be, where you say you want to be. This is how he helps you. And so if we pick up our Bibles and we read, as we already have today, that you need to be a forgiving person, you need to find a way to forgive. You need to help yourself. You need to let God help you. This is what he is trying to do for you. You need to make a choice not to take offense. This was pointed out to me recently, and I never really thought about it, but since we're picking phrases apart, let's pick this one out for a second. Taking offense. If somebody hurts your feelings, somebody criticizes your basketball team, or your school, or your haircut, or you know whatever it happens to be, and they shouldn't do that. That was mean, and we're not supposed to be mean. They're not supposed to be mean. They didn't mean any harm by it necessarily, but it just gets under you. And finally, either you talk to them or more likely you talk to somebody else. And you say, you know what, I really took offense at what they said. I took offense at what they did. Think about that for a second. You took offense. Taking offense is something you do. It's not something somebody else does. They didn't give offense. You took offense. Well, you know what you can do instead? You could not take an offense. I thought about having visual aids with regard to this. I decided against it. But you can imagine if Brother Hastings had gone to his marvelous garden and taken some of his fence line and brought it here to services, and he's holding it here. And I admire that fence. That's a good fence. You know, he grows good vegetables in his garden. That's a really good fence. You know what I could do? I could take offense. That wouldn't be right, but I could do it. You know what else I could do? I could not take offense. That would be a better thing to do. If you are in the presence of someone who has rubbed you the wrong way or whatever, ask yourself some questions. Did they do anything sinful? Well, sinful maybe. Did they do it on purpose? Well, probably not. Are they a Christian? Yeah, he's a Christian. So he's trying to serve God. Oh, absolutely. Read the same Bible you do. Yes, absolutely. You think he means well? Yes, he means well. So what's the problem? Why did you take offense? Why instead do we not give something? Instead of choosing to take offense, let's choose to give the benefit of the doubt. That person wasn't trying to hurt me. He's too good of a person to do that. So I'm not going to act like he did try to hurt me. I'm going to assume that he didn't try to hurt me. I'm going to get on with my life. I'm going to give up the bitterness. And you know what happens when you do that? Your relationship with that person immediately gets better. Your own personal attitude gets better. The people who you've been taking things out on because of your problem with Brother X, their lives get a lot better because now they don't have this whiner in their ear all the time. So much better. That's what love does. Among the other things that love does that Paul describes in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7 says that love believes all things, bears all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This is what love does. Believes all things. Do you believe in your brother? Well, if you do believe in your brother, then let's act like it. Second point. If you get excluded, you need to adjust. This brings me back. Since I'm talking about my childhood, and since obviously you're very interested in my childhood, let me tell you a little bit about growing up as a 4'6" weakling in school when I was little. I didn't run with the cool kids. You find that shocking, I can tell. I appreciate that. It's true. I was not especially popular. I did not have a whole lot of friends. I didn't fit in very well. Some of that was because of my own choices. Some of that was because of other people being knotheads, whatever. In retrospect, it wasn't that big of a deal. At the time, it meant everything. I didn't understand why these kids wouldn't be friends with me. And what I eventually did was I got over it. And I found some kids who would be friends with me, and I was friends with them. And it was all right. And, you know, this is usually where the parents say, well, if they aren't smart enough to understand what a wonderful kid you are, then you don't need to be friends with them anyway. Well, there's some truth to that. There is. You are not entitled to this relationship. You are not entitled to the life of your own choosing. And if you, there are a couple things you can do by way of adjusting, moving things around, so that you can feel a little bit better about yourself. One thing you should do is you can adjust yourself. You can adjust what you have, what you are. If you are not part of the Redhead Girls Club, and you're upset about that, you know, I really want to fit in with the redheads. Okay, well, do you have red hair? No. Okay. Well, there's an obvious solution. You could color your hair. I'm not suggesting you should, but if you want to fit in with that group, then you can adjust yourself. So we have this weird notion in our society that people ought to accept us exactly the way they are, exactly the way we are, without us altering anything, without us changing anything. That we are, and this is because we've been told we're perfect, because we've been told that we're special and all that kind of thing by our parents who meant well, but they try to shelter us. Oh, you're just wonderful, and so therefore I can be friends with anybody that I want to. I can be in any group that I want to without changing. Yeah, I can be on the football team without lifting weights. No, probably not. You may need to make some adjustments. Now, that being said, I hasten to add here, although it's not exactly on the point, we do not adjust so that we will fit the world. It may be that the reason that you don't fit in with the cool kids is because they all drink, or they all do drugs, or they're all sleeping with each other, and you don't want to do those things, and so you adjust to do those things, and now all of a sudden you fit in. Lots of kids do that. A lot of kids don't do that. Now, I'm talking like I'm only talking to teenagers here, and I'm not. We all have an issue with this. It may be that you don't fit in with certain people Because you're not supposed to fit in with them. Because God doesn't want you to fit in. We're told in Romans chapter 2 and verse number 12, rather, verse 2, that we're not supposed to be conformed to this world. We're supposed to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Jesus is trying to get us into this other place so that we'll fit in with him and fit in with his people. And unfortunately, because of our carnal standards, because of our carnal appetites, we would rather sometimes fit in with these other people who don't care anything about Jesus, who don't care anything about the Bible, and whose behavior reflects that. Well, you can change and become more like them, but when you do, you're becoming less like Jesus. And that's what we really need to avoid doing. We want to change to be like Jesus. Now, the other thing, and this kind of leads into the second point, you can adjust yourself, or you can adjust your target group. If you don't fit in with the people that you want to fit in with, find somebody else to fit in with. Maybe being part of the Brownhead Girls Club is just as cool as being part of the Redhead Girls Group. It very well could be the case. Again, it's not your right necessarily to fit in with the group that you want to fit in with. We've all been in situations where somebody who did not have anything in common with us wanted to be a part of our little group, of our little clique, and it was awkward for everybody, and it didn't really work, and you could even force it to work, and it's still not going to work. And I'm not saying that we ought to be exclusionary, that we ought to be snobbish and all that sort of thing. But it may very well be that if you were having trouble fitting in with the cool kids, you could do a whole lot more good by fitting in with the uncool kids. That maybe the people that you are least inclined to join are the ones who most need us. We try to tell our girls this from time to time when they are having friendships at school and such. And they're really pretty good about picking friends. They really are. They value the same kind of things that we do. But I'm sure to a certain degree they went through the same thing that I went through and that Tracy went through. About, you know, why is it that this person doesn't like me? Or why is it that this person doesn't appreciate me? Or whatever. Well, I'm not sure we have an answer for that. But I guarantee you this. That there's somebody out there who needs your friendship. There's somebody out there who needs your support. And when you have a large-sized group of Christians like this one, I guarantee you that there's somebody that you can be a friend to. That's somebody who needs you to be a friend to them. And we can make a choice to involve ourselves in the lives of these people. Now, that may not make you cool in your own eyes or in the eyes of other people. But you know what? Maybe there are more important things than simply being cool or respected or part of the in crowd or whatever. You're not entitled to the friendship of your choosing. It's not your right to be in the social circle that you want to be in. And if we accept the basic premise of that and back up from it a little bit and think about what we're fussing about, think about what we're arguing about, we're upset because people don't like us. That's the issue here. That people who we would like to be friends with don't want to be friends with us. How sad. You know what? We can move past that. Maybe that's not the end of the world. Maybe, again, God has more in mind for us than simply being part of the cool clique, as it were. Perhaps there's somebody that I can reach out to and help who's just as desperate for friendship as I am. And thirdly, we are here to serve, not to be served. Let's put some scripture on that. First, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21 talks about how we are to be submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. The needs of other people are more important than our own needs. I've preached entire sermons on that. You know that. You know the Bible teaches that. It's not just about whether you are getting what you feel like you need or you deserve from the church. It's about what you contribute. And as basic a lesson as this is, I think that we need to hammer this home more often than we do. Your job as a member of the body of Christ is to find somebody to help. It is not to go out and find somebody to help you. Pure and simple. Your job is to serve. And if your main issue is you're not being served adequately, then you need to reassess that. Third point. I think. There. If you feel put upon, if you feel picked on, if you feel like the world is against you, you need to repent. Because that's what we do when we're in sin. And I want you to take this point very, very seriously. And I want you to look at what the Bible has to say about such things. I'm going to argue here, and I think I can back this up, that it is a sin to assign victim status to yourself. I talk about being a victim a lot. This has become a bit of a passion with me. Because I see people acting this way all the time. I see large groups of people. I see individuals. I see people online. Everybody whining about how horrible their life is, about how it's not their fault, it's somebody else's fault. Poor, pitiful me all the time. And I'm going to suggest to you that we are in sin when we do that. I thought long and hard about that terminology, and I'm going to stick with it. I think I can demonstrate that it's true. In the first place, it prioritizes your problems over other people's problems. And the Bible says you're not supposed to do that. If you're spending your time and your energy complaining about yourself and your situation and your circumstances, you are not thinking about the things of others. And that's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. When was the last time you heard anybody whining about somebody else's problems? Doesn't really work that way, does it? Isn't whining inherently selfish? Isn't whining inherently self-centered? It's all about me. And it's not going very well for me, and I want to tell you about it. Well, I'm sure that you have things to whine about. I'm sure I do too. And I'm not suggesting we should be disinterested in other people's problems. I'm saying that we cannot allow our own problems to become the center of attention. And the temptation always is when we're talking about this, to still, despite what the Bible says, despite the preacher's best efforts, still think about other people's failings. That's right. The preacher's right. He says that you're supposed to think about other people's problems, and nobody's thinking about my problems, and therefore everybody's in sin. That is not what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. That is not the point of that passage. The point of the passage is looking at yourself. Each one of us needs to look at ourselves, including me, and evaluate whether we ourselves think our problems are more important than anybody else's problems. It shows dissatisfaction with the life that God has assigned to you. God could have put you in more advantageous circumstances. I don't think any of us would disagree with that. He didn't do that. We may never know why. It's not important for us to know why. The important thing is that this is the Lord who gives and the Lord who takes away. As we mentioned in Bible class this morning, Job 1:21. And we should find a way to say, blessed be the name of the Lord in all circumstances. And if we can't, then there's a problem with me. There's not a problem with the people out there in the world. Or there is a problem, but I don't have to worry about that. I need to worry about me. Can we find contentment? Can we find satisfaction? Can we find hope and peace and joy where we are? Or must we whine and complain about where we are not until somebody comes along and fixes it? That is not the task that the Lord has assigned to us. Thirdly, it calls God's love and care into question. Do you think God cares about you? Do you think the Lord is intentionally setting you up for failure? Think he is intentionally throwing obstacles in your path so that your life will not be as full and complete and joyful as you would like it to be? You think that's what God does? Because I don't think that's what God does. I don't really think that's what you think God does. Read with me in Psalm 37, the first few verses there. Do not fret
because of evildoers. Do not be envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing, for evildoers will be cut off. But those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more, and you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. Are we humble enough to accept God's role that he has given to us? Or do we think we somehow deserve better? That we deserve more, that we deserve less, that we deserve different, whatever it happens to be. He says he will give you, verse 4, the desires of your heart. Do you think maybe the problem is the desires of our heart aren't the right things? You think that maybe the problem is we want satisfaction in this life, we want popularity, we want money, we want fame, we want whatever? That's our ambition? And not the righteousness and the judgment that he describes in verse 2 as being promised to us? Maybe that's what the problem is. Maybe that's why we're bitter. Because God hasn't given enough carnal stuff to us. Well, if that is the case, then surely that kind of speaks for itself. The problem is not with God and what he has done for us or not done for us. The problem is our own priorities, our own values system. These are sins that we're talking about here. It's a sin to prioritize your own problems. It's a sin to show dissatisfaction with the lot in life that God has given. It's a sin to question God's love. Sin is rebellion. Sin is lawlessness. John writes 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. And like with any other sin, the solution is to not do it. If you are choosing victimhood, if you're choosing to feel put upon, quit doing it. Make a different choice. Choose contentment. Choose service. Choose selflessness. Choose God instead of choosing yourself. And I think that you will find that when you put all of these wonderful things that God has blessed you with into the mix, if instead of just thinking about how bitter you are, if you will instead think about how blessed you are with family and home and love and especially spiritual things, forgiveness, hope, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit, when you put all of those into the mix, I think you're going to find that your coffee is a lot less bitter than it was. And in fact, you may find yourself enjoying your walk with Christ. Something maybe you haven't done a whole lot of. Think about it. And think about it while we extend the invitation. If there is some aspect of your life that you have not turned over to God, maybe some of it came up today, maybe something else, we encourage you to make your life right with God. To give up all of these things that are interfering with the joy and the peace and the satisfaction that you can and should be finding in Jesus Christ. If you have never been baptized in water for remission of sins, obviously you need to address that. If you have and yet have not been living like a Christian should, if you've not been taking joy out of your service, maybe we can help with that. Maybe we can pray for you. Maybe we can pray with you. Maybe you can hear some confession of some particular sin that you've been struggling with. Whatever your situation is in life, we want to be there for you. We want to help you and lift you up. But you have to choose Jesus. If you're ready to make that choice this morning, then please do while we stand and sing to encourage you at this time.